Well, amen. How are you doing this evening? You don't know how you're doing. I have no response. Well, you know, if I fall asleep preaching, you just go ahead on and leave. I think back at home, it's about, what time is it? About 3 in the morning or something like that? But we're delighted to be here, and Sharon and Karen and I, we have enjoyed this so far. We've really been blessed. It's been blessed getting to hear some of you and your testimonies, what you're doing, visiting some of your ministries. It's great to see the grace of God at work. And we need to be encouraged that God's grace does work, right? I want to talk to you about grace relations and what I call a grace relations dream. Told you about the book earlier, One Race, One Blood. I wrote that with Ken Ham, the founder and CEO of Answers in Genesis. It's a great ministry in the U.S. Built one of its only kind of a creation museum. A lot of money put in it, well done, and they just built a replica of the Ark, and people are visiting from around the world. If you ever get a chance, I encourage you to go there. But One Race, One Blood, I've talked to you about our family. God has blessed us with a multicultural, multilingual, whatever you want to call it. We got it all in our family, I think. So we praise God for that experience. And I like to talk to people about grace rather than race relations, because I look at grace as God's reconciliation at Christ's expense. So basically what I'm saying, there's no excuse for us as Christians to have reconciled relationships, because it doesn't really cost us anything. You say, no, it cost me something. No, it didn't cost you anything. You're saved by the grace of God. Christ paid the price. We get to live it out by the grace of God and the Spirit of God working in our lives. And some of the things we think about as we look for it towards the future, Revelation 5:9 said, and they sang a new song and saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people from every tribe and language and people and nations in Revelation 5. Then in Revelation 7, it says, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation and from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. That's a glorious song. We all like to get in on that one. What I want to talk about is the grace dream. And the grace dream is going to talk about, it's an acronym. So the D stands for dream. The R stands for reality. The E stands for expectations. The A for applications. And the M for measurables. I teach on this. I lecture on this. I console on this. Preach on this. But it's my concept of how the church should go about this whole concept of uniting this theme of this. So, racism when color divides. Well, we don't want to be divided. We want to be together. And how can we do it? And I say we can do it by the grace of God. We're going to need grace dreamers. These are biblically diverse, visionary, and trusted leaders. Biblically diverse, visionary, and trusted leaders. And then we're going to need the grace reality as a reliable guide. That's the Bible. And then the grace expectations. And we need an authentic, transparent, loving, forgiving, empowering environment in which we can build these relationships for the glory of God. And then grace applications is wise, contextual applications of biblical grace and truth. And those applications differ wherever you might be because of differing environments and contexts. And then next steps is pursuing the model. I have something written here that came out of one of my books. I want to read it to you. It says, through one blood, the sacrifice of Christ, God is calling people from every tribe and language and people and nation to create a new family by grace to the praise of his glory. In heaven, the celestial city will be a cosmopolitan city void of the sin of the first Adam. There will be no night, for the Lord himself will be their light. Every tear will be wiped away. The grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ will reign. This is our future. This is the destiny of the church. And the church today can be an earthly preview of this heavenly reality. Do we dare to dream that the church can move beyond the divisions of Darwinian race relations to the unity of grace relations? Loving relationships united by the cross and governed by the Bible lead to reconciliation. Such relationships among Christians across cultural and ethnic backgrounds are like neon signs publicizing that grace has transformed and identified us as followers of Christ. Grace dreamers, we've been going through this conference in love, been doing the same scriptures over and over again. We've been in Ephesians a lot, and we've been in Galatians, and we've been bringing this thing out. And I think stirring your heart about, well, you're sitting in a dream. What would it be like? What would it be like in South Africa if the churches really, by the grace of God, can bring them together and we have this demonstration for the world to look at and be amazed and transformed because of what we are presenting to them? And I want to challenge you about that. And we need to think about it. You know, grace saved me. I know I've been saved by the grace of God. I know others who've been saved by the grace of God. And we need those testimonies to encourage us, because this is what we dream of. We dream of loving relationships. We dream of a lot less contention and argument and blaming and shaming. And we want to have something where people are free and loving and joyful, so on and forth, so forth. And you know, God's grace can do that. God can bring God. I know this one gentleman in Indianapolis. I think he was 7 years old, a white gentleman. 7 years old, on the north side of Indianapolis, shoveling snow with his father. A car comes up, stop, three black men get out. They rob his father, they shoot and rob his father. His father had $2. They took the $2, shot and killed his father. Now this young man, he grew up without a father. He loved his father. He was close to his father. He got in high school. He just got in drugs. He went wild. He went in college. He just drug and life, because life is destroyed. Three black men drive up into his driveway. He kills his father. He was drifting, drugs, life falling apart. And then the grace of God got a hold of his heart. He repented of his sin. He believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. His life was transformed. He said God called him back to Indianapolis. He got in the church and he got involved and said God gave him a burden to go into the communities. Those like from which those three men came to kill his father. He said he began to work in that community and work with a suburban church to put money into going in that community. And he says, while I was working on that, God's grace burdened his heart. He said, I wanted to contact those three men. They were captured. They were sentenced. Long sentences, put in jail. He said, God's grace burdened his heart. He just wanted to make contact with them. And he found out the address, how he could write them in prison. He wrote all three to say he wanted to meet them. One of them responded. He met this individual in prison. And saw that this individual's been saved by the grace of God. He talked to him a little bit, and they corresponded a little bit, and he was so convinced. He said, I was praying, and I was so convinced this guy is saved. He's my brother. Although he was part of that threesome that killed his father, and he said, I just felt God burning me. So he contacted the prosecutor and asked that this man's sentence be reduced. The prosecutor said, I never had a request like that. I don't know what to do with it. Long story short, they did reduce his sentence. In fact, they released him from prison. And there's a news show in the U.S. called 48 Hours. It's not as popular as it used to be, but they do these unique stories. This story is so unique that they went to the prison, and when they released this gentleman who was convicted and been part of the murder of this white man's father, the two of them embraced and hugged as brothers in Christ. That's what you call a grace conversion. When I'm talking about grace relations, that's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about individuals who've been saved by the grace of God, experienced a grace conversion. And the grace teaching teaches us in Titus that the grace of God teaches us that denying all ungodliness and worldly lust. How we should live soberly. See, there's something about the grace of God that can work in the hearts and lives of people and cause them to do things that we never thought was possible. That story just really hits me in the grace of God. The grace community. I'll give you an illustration of one of our students. We talk about the grace of God and talk about racial reconciliation and all that stuff in our college and expect our students to live it out. And I just love it when we get to see it. And I had one of our students, an older middle-aged student, black fella, and he was he needed a kidney transplant, and he always smiling, always joyful, always talking about Jesus. And then he came and he told me, well, his kidney, he only had a few days to get a kidney transplant, and it might be too late. And then he says, he got a phone call. And it was a kidney. A young man had been in an automobile accident and was killed, and he was a donor. And the parents agreed, middle-aged man from our college, black man, should get the kidney transplant. He got it, he came to me, his body received it, he said, Dr. Ware, I'm your multiracial student. He said, I'm a black man with a white man's kidney. I said, oh, that's great. He said, yeah. He said, God supplied. And then he told me, he said, yeah. And he said, I got to meet the family. He said, would you know that this white gentleman was headed into the ministry, had an accident. His parents told me he was headed into the ministry. He was kidding. And they were so glad to see me in the ministry having their son's kidney doing the work of the Lord. Well, that's a beautiful testimony of the community working together. And he was just, I never got over it. He said, I'm your true multiracial student. I'm a black man with a white man's kidney. And the grace of God can pull those type of things off. And you and I, we need to think about that and get excited about that. And you need to get you a scriptural dream. You need to think about it. I mean, some of you are working in ministries now. You're working with adopting kids. I know you got dreams. Some of you got multiracial churches. Some of you in hard neighborhoods where there's crime and all the rest going on. And so you've got a scriptural dream. You got something you want to see. You got something that God has called you to. I understand the reason you're having this conference here. Biblical counselors are having a conference here. They know that this country has a history and has a present dysfunctional relationships that they want to see the Bible come to bear on it and transform. So you got dreams in your head, and I want to encourage you, if those dreams are scriptural, let's stick with them. But it begins with the dream, but it doesn't stop there. And we like those good stories. We like those stories that manifest for us that God is at work. But then what I want you to do, I want you to think about the reality checkup. So what is the reality? I know some of you are working, but I dare say that there are some negative realities for some of you. As you work on this, I look in the United States, and I put this statement about the U.S., and I says, far from being a preview of the heavenly reality, however, less than 6% of the churches in the United States of America can be classified as multicultural. A multicultural congregation is defined as a congregation in which no more racial group accounts for 80% or more of the membership. Biblical multicultural churches are rare. I don't know what's going on in South Africa. Yeah, I've talked to some, and some of you have talked about some positive things, but you also told me about some negative things. But I want to talk about some negatives here as far as the U.S. is concerned, and we need to face reality. Leaders face reality. So we have a dream. God put something in our heart. We look at the Bible. We see what God has done in the hearts of men and women in the Bible. Then we look at our own lives. Then we go out and something. We got a dream for it, but then reality sets in. In the U.S., some negatives is that multicultural churches are not a priority for many churches in the U.S. The church in the U.S. is driven more by personal pleasure and comfort than selfless sacrifice. There's confusion between ethnic, cultural issues and moral issues in our society, and I might say in our churches as well. Many lack the wisdom to pursue the dream. Many of them say, yeah, I've got the burden. I've got the dream. I want to go there. But how do I do it? I don't know how to get started. In fact, in America, we often say we can't even begin to have a conversation, let alone unite to do something for the glory of God. In America, ethnic and cultural divisions and polarization, like a wound that will not heal, still afflicts much of the U.S. society and the church. Our divisions are real. Our polarization in our views and division are tough. Many dreams have become nightmares. Many individuals have sought out to do this. I remember a gentleman in the U.S., he wanted me to come and speak, and he was telling me how he was preaching to his church the word of God, and how he was telling them about multi-ethnic and urban ministry, and how they were on board, and how they were building an addition to their new building. And he wanted me to come down and speak for the dedication of that building. And they set me up in a nice hotel, and they had a big banquet, and I spoke for him. And then within 4 months after I spoke, they dismissed him from the church. He had a dream, but they didn't. I talked to an individual who had moved to the Indianapolis area and had been on the northeast side of the U.S. pastoring a church, and he said, did I ever tell you how I got here, why I came here? I said, no, you didn't. He said, well, we were preaching and teaching, and we had a WANA program for children in our church, and people were coming in, and the blacks was coming in, and some other children were coming in, and I was excited about it. And my deacons called me together. You got to love them deacons. And deacon said, we don't want them here. And he said, them who? We don't want them here. We don't want those kids here. And he said, well, the Bible says, go into all the world and make disciples of all people groups. That's what we do. And the deacon said, either they stop coming here or our church is going to get a visit from the Ku Klux Klan. And you know what he did? After much prayer, wrestling with God, he stood before the congregation and said, after much prayer, wrestling with God, my wife and I decided to take a church in Indianapolis. He's a coward. I want to tell you, not everybody's on board for this, even in the church. I've had some blacks tell me, what you doing wasting your time? I'm talking to white folk. I call a meeting, I think it was about 1982, similar to these things, talking about racial issues. I had some blacks and whites there, and the whites left. Three black guys stayed behind, and they said, brother, you're doing a great job. You're like Nehemiah on the wall. Don't come down and talk to these Sanballats and Tobias. I said, what? You don't need to talk to these white folk. You'll be a black leader. I said, brother, Sanballat and Tobias was unbelievers. I mean, come on, dude. I'm talking to brothers in Christ. So you can have these dreams, I'm saying, but hey, they can get shattered. You know what I mean? The reality is not everybody's there. And I know we say, at least I say, everybody I fellowship with in the church is supposed to be Bible believing. I mean, you got your solas here. After all, you're sola scriptura, right? Scripture alone. Until you talk to some people. Some of them, man, I don't care what the scriptures say, they ain't coming in here. And so this reality is we're trying to get through this thing. We're trying to figure out historically if we've got the Bible, if we've got the gospel, why are we so segregated anyway? Well, this shouldn't even be a challenge for us now, but it is. And you and I have to go through, and we have to look at those negatives. So whatever you experience, I was telling somebody, I was looking at the babies being adopted, and I was white families adopting black children, and I was in the U.S. and I had a friend that went to a national adoption forum, and the thing they were pushing there is white people can't adopt black kids. So he asked me what I thought. What do you think? I don't know what to say. They said white people can't adopt black kids. I said, that man, with the foster care in the United States of America, the way they're treating kids, anybody can adopt a kid and give them a family. Get them in there. And when they're Christians to boot, I said, man, forget all that stuff. But you have to face it because it's realities. Those are some negative realities out there. But I want you to know there's some positive realities too. So see, the positive reality, let's turn over to 1 Timothy. Chapter 1. I love this statement by the Apostle Paul. In 1 Timothy, we talk about what the grace of God can do. And here's the reality. The reality is there's people out there who don't like it, who don't prioritize it, who are against it, who will fight it. But at the same time, I want to say that there are some positive grace realities. And one of those we find here, I love this, as Paul puts it down in 1 Timothy 1. He says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Now notice verse 13. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason, I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe in him for everlasting life. Now, this is beautiful. And when you and I think something can't be done, here's the reality. The reality is that the Apostle Paul was an educated man. He was a religious man. He was a zealous man. He blasphemed the name of Christ. He persecuted the church of Christ. He stood by when Stephen was stoned to death. He put Christians in the jail. He was everything that you and I would say impossible. If there's a reality of a person who will not get saved, won't come to God, it was Saul. Now, when you and I think about all the negatives and the oppositions that's out there, we need to think about the grace of God that saved a guy like Saul and made him Paul. You know, I often thought, somebody I've read a book or listened to a sermon, I never thought about this before, but they brought out this deal when you're thinking about reality. How would you like to have been Saul that became Paul? Here he is going into neighborhoods to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. He walks into that neighborhood and people come up and say, whoa, I know him. He killed my parents. Now you're talking about a reality. Oh no, this is the guy that was putting us in jail. No, this is the guy that spoke against the name of Christ. I mean, after all, when he got saved, Barnabas had to tell the saints he's okay. He's been saved by the grace of God. Let me tell you, I don't care what the negatives are. The positive is there is a God in heaven who by his grace saves sinners, transforms them, makes them totally different. And Paul becomes the chief writer of the New Testament books on reconciliation. That's the grace of God. The question is, do you and I believe in that grace? That grace was good enough to save me. Can it change other Christians? Can it save other people? Can we bridge these racial divides, this dysfunctional, this hatred, this fear, and all? Can we do it? Yes, by the grace of God is doing it. And I want to encourage you, if you're in a ministry and you might feel bad, you might feel like, well, we're not doing as much as we'd like to do, and we got opposition, and we don't get the support that we think we should, and it's a hard ministry, and some people criticize us, and all of this other stuff that is going on. But I want to encourage you. The reality is that God saved you, and the grace of God burdened you, and the grace of God gave you a dream, and the grace of God got you involved. So don't stop. Because if he did it to you, he could do it to somebody else. That's the reality. So when people, most people talk about reality, they want to talk to me about how bad things are, how horrible they are, how it can't be any different. I'm telling you, no. I believe the book. I believe the book, and God saves. If God can save Saul and send him back in them neighborhoods with the gospel and people got saved, well, then what the grace of God can do with you and me? It's incredible. I want to shake my leg up here. Try and do a little holy dance for y'all. But I mean, this is exciting. I was just thinking as I flipped through a thing that we have a student who Nicholas is saying all black folks aren't rappers. Well, this guy was a rapper. He was a rapper. He was unsaved, so on and so forth. But God saved. God wonderfully saved him. And he's now in the college and he's studying. He's probably about 30-something. And he's studying the word of God. And God's called him to be a pastor. And he said, Dr. Ware, I took your message serious about reconciliation. Black fella. He said, I'm going out to Bethesda. That's a predominantly white community. He said, and I'm taking the pastorate. And what he had, he said, I took the pastorate of a church there that's basically all white. And it had a lot of other hang-ups, legalistic hang-ups. He said, but God led me there. He said, so I'm getting racial reconciliation. I'm thinking black folk don't know where white folks are. Amen. You know what? He just put on Facebook last month. He said, I've been in this church for 11 months. I went there as bivocational. They couldn't afford to pay a pastor. So I worked another job and pastored that church. Been 11 months. He said, but now the people of the church said it was time for me to become full-time. They've grown and they're paying my full-time salary. He just said, I'm just so thankful, just crying, shouting hallelujah to God. The grace of God. You and I wouldn't say that would work, but it did. And so what I want to encourage you to believe your God, believe that the grace of God, That we're saved by grace, not of works. It's not of ourselves, lest any man should boast. But the grace of God is powerful enough to reach down and save a soul, transform them, and use them for his glory. You need to do a reality checkup. I often tell people in the reality checkup, by the way, if they were doing it for their community, do demographics on your community. See who lives in your community. Get a good view of what's out there and who's out there and who you're trying to reach, and let that put your plan together of what you want to do. But then after we do the reality checkups, so what are the expectations? I mean, if indeed God is giving you a biblical dream, if it's indeed God has put within your heart that biblical dream, and you want to pursue it, you want to see it happen for the glory of God. So what are your expectations? You know, a lot of individuals forget the fact that history is still being written by the hand of God through his people. We haven't hit the end of the story yet, though some of us think we have. But you need to expect some negative expectations, especially living in a fallen world. I've given you some already about reality. But some other expectations that you can expect. A time of confusion. What's right? What's wrong? What's biblical? What's cultural? I'm confused about this whole thing. And I keep telling church leaders who are trying to avoid this subject, if we don't teach people from the Word of God how God wants them to act and react, then they're going to have to figure that out from somewhere else. So it's critical that we teach on this subject. A time of confusion, opposition. For various reasons, some people are going to oppose your dream, even though it's biblical. I've already talked about it, but I think you need to be prepared for some failures. A lot of us like to just have the dream and have God go, boop, it all happened, it was beautiful. But there are going to be some real failures for those who get involved in this. Expectations, expect distrust. People might distrust you for economic reasons, education reasons, empowerment reasons. We have these disparities within our country and our lands between ethnic groups. And this breeds distrust. So you walk in talking about this racial rate. Well, what do they mean by that? Will it be equal? Will it be powerful? I mean, the reality is there'll be a lot of distrust. It's hard work. I mean, it's easier to be with people that look like you, smell like you, think like you. When you bring other people in, and it's harder to try to bring them all together. It's often lonely work. I mean, one of the great things you got here in South Africa is the fellowship of your churches and coming together around biblical counseling and doing the one another's with one another, because that's critical. Because doing this work, pursuing this dream, is often lonely. But I also want to tell you this, that there are some positive expectations. Because we're talking about the grace of God, are we not? We're talking about what God's grace can do in the life of his people. I'll never forget when we were in D.C., a lady came to our church, a black lady. She came to me as her pastor. She said to me, well, my husband, we're divorced, but I think God's burden in my heart. We ought to get back together. So I said to her, but how long you been divorced? She said to me, 16 years. I said to myself, not to her, give it up, honey. But, so I said, well, where is he? She said, he's in another state. I said, oh. I said, well, how's he doing? She said, I guess all right, but I want to write him a letter. I want you to read the letter and see if you think it's a good letter. Because I think God wants to get back together. I said, okay. Wrote the letter. I prayed for her that she'd come to her senses. And anyway, she comes back with a letter. She sends him the letter. I said, oh, it's a good letter. I mean, you know, do your thing. She sent him the letter and she said, all right. She come back a week or so later. I heard from my husband. I said, oh, good. What did he say? She said, he said it was a good thought, but he's engaged to be married, remarried. So I said, well, you did what God wanted you to do. So, just go on with your life and thank God. So, she comes back a week or so, let's say. My husband called off the wedding and he's moving back. Oh. So, and by the way, he was an agnostic. Wouldn't set foot in a church. When I remarried him. He never come to church. Get some conversations with him. He was a rascal. And then we moved to Indiana. And after we were in Indiana a while, their daughter was in Indiana. And so this couple moves to Indiana. And so we get there, and so we're going to this church that's predominantly white, and this sister, she starts going to this church. He won't go to church, and especially not a white church. He was an anesthesiologist, and he's older than I am, and he got educated in the South, and there was a lot of racism down there, and he was treated horribly. He didn't want anything to do with white people. Well, anyway, his wife is there in Indiana, and she's going to this predominantly white church, and she gets cancer. Cancer's eating away at her body. And what you're talking about, the church there did the one anotherings. They came around her, they ministered her, they took her. And he actually wrote the pastor a letter and said, I've never seen a church care for their people like this. And then as she got weaker and her strength got weaker, some brothers from the church, white brothers, went and she was in hospice, and they just wanted to minister to him, and they knocked on the door and they said, we just want to help you. He looked them in their eyes and he said, you're too white to help me. So they asked me, they said, well, what are we supposed to do? I said, just keep loving him. And they did. I think one of them led him to Christ. When she died, I did a funeral. And he was sitting right up front. And I gave this story about them being divorced 16 years and him coming. And he was sitting right up front. He was talking to me while I preached. I said, yeah, I said, he, I said, and I said, 16 years. And I said, he was engaged to be remarried. They had the honeymoon place picked out, booked and everything. He just called it off. And he looked down at me and said, yeah, Rev, to this day, I don't know why I did that. So all I'm saying is, some positive expectation. You what the grace of God can do when the people of God love as they're supposed to. When they believe in the grace of God, when they allow themselves to be instruments in the hand of God for the grace of God to work through them to touch other lives. So that testimony, I'll never forget it. It touched me. Because God, His grace can work. Our expectation must be that although there are some negative things out there that I expect and I even experience, but my expectation that there's a sovereign God who's working in my heart and working through me, through His word and my life and touching others, and God will move, and God can change people for His glory. It's expectations. And then I want to think about applications. I like to talk to people when I do this dream about application. Application must always be within your context. I can't tell you the best applications for your ministry. You're going to have to figure that out. In fact, I like to tell people that grace relations is a journey. No one has arrived. We need to keep in mind that our contexts differ greatly. I remember preaching for a predominantly white church out in a country area, and I was preaching something, and I don't even know what I was preaching on, but I was preaching something. I gave the gospel and everything, and it's a farming area, and see, I'm used to urban. We all different, folks. I'm telling you, I have people that come up to me and tell me they're scared of the city and they want to roll up their glasses and they can't stand in there with all those lights all night long. And I come to their place and they come, oh, Brother Ware, look at here. There are no street lights. Only God's light. We can go out in the woods, see God's nature. I'm saying, you kidding? The Ku Klux Klan probably back in them trees. I ain't going in there. Take me where I got some lights. I can see something. see somebody if they're coming. We're just different. You know what I mean? It's different context. And so I preach this sermon, and people come up and talk to you, and so this guy had a question. I must say something about forgiveness. So he said something to me. He said, "Well, preacher, I got a neighbor. I had a hog. My hog disappeared. I know my neighbor killed it. He roasted it and offered me something to eat. What am I supposed to do?" I'm like, "Dude, I don't know what y'all do about hogs. I ain't got no hog." But listen, your context will be different. And your illustrations will be different. Therefore, your applications will be different. So you're going to have to figure that out. Grace relations. Applications within your context. They're local church models. In America, we got all kinds of models, man. We got everything you want. You want a black church? You want a white church? You want a Latino church? You want an Asian church? You want an Indian church? What do you want? We got them all. And then we got to get a little multicultural. Then we got the smorgasbord church. You go to this church? You like gospel music? Go to that pre-service group. You like hymns? You go over there to that group. You like contemporary? You go over there. Y'all get your own music. It's the smartest book. Then when a preacher comes on, you see one dude on the screen preaching to them all. So, hey, that's America, man. We got it all. All kinds of models out here. I'm just asking myself, so what's biblical? What am I trying to do with the people of God? And from my context and understanding the Bible, he's made us one. And so I want to push for that oneness. I want to push for that. Now, I realize language can be a problem, but I want to push for that oneness. I want to figure out how do we bring, by the grace of God, how do we bring the people of God together for the glory of God? You have to figure out your context. And there's local church models, but there's also contextual application issues. Is police violence an issue where you live against certain ethnic groups? Is economic disparity an issue? Is economic, is educational issues there? You got to figure it out, whatever. I don't know what you're up against. But you got to figure it out. And you got to figure out how to give your people that safety that I talked about this morning within the context that you're living in. And that means you got to sit down and have some conversations. Got to talk to one another. Got to be honest with one another. You got to have an environment where there's transparency and honesty. And people can just brainstorm and throw ideas out. And then you sift them through the biblical grid. And you talk about what we can do together. How can we unite for the glory of God? These things are hard. Because we have a lot of different ideas. And yet I think they need to be done. I think by the grace of God they can be done. That's why I give my life to pursuing such things. We had a group that kind of fell apart. But it was called City Mosaic. Kind of unique idea. White fellow came up with it actually. And his idea was simply this. I want to get suburban churches who want to have ministry in the urban context to unite with urban churches. And together, we made a spearhead of several problems, not one of the problems. I think we tried to bite off too much. But the main thrust was the public school systems in Indianapolis. And so one of the things that was happening was These two churches, they really lived it out. They were good models. Because there's a suburban church of about 4,000, 5,000 people. Predominantly white. There's this urban church with, think, about 800 to 1,000 people, predominantly black. This urban church lives in one of the six worst neighborhoods in Indianapolis. And they have been asked by principals of the public schools to come in and mentor our kids. So the suburban church would send people to be taught by the urban church how to minister in the urban context. They eat together, they laugh together, they work together. In fact, the two pastors actually take vacations together. And it was worked beautifully. In fact, it was so phenomenal that the news decided to cover it one night. They wanted to cover, so they sent a guy out. He had a day off. He asked, I'm the cameraman. I want to take this assignment. And so when he gets there, he goes up to the black pastor and says, is this for real? The black pastor says, what do you mean, is this for real? I mean, white church and black church. Y'all working together, this for real? He said, yeah, this is for real. And the cameraman goes, man, this is my day off. I asked that I can come in. I ain't seen nothing like this. Took his little picture. But the cool thing is that the news did this program, so you got kids who were failing in school. But because of the mentoring, they were getting B's and A's. And the news is asking what made the difference. It was the mentoring. And then this urban pastor said to the public school, he said to them, give me your, I think it was 7 and 12, give me your 7 and 12 worst students. And we want to take them over to our church after school. So they got permission from the parents and everything. So every day or twice a week, I think it was every day, they pick up these kids, bring them to church, give them the gospel, feed them, educate them, and it went wonderful. Now, can you do something like that? I don't know. But that was an application. And City Mosaic fell apart because of differences of how it should be done between the two. But those two churches are still working together for the glory of God. So what could be done? Yes, you got ministers going here. How can you unite better? How can you? What contextual applications can you bring about? I love that. Seaburn is talking about this training institute, and we were talking, I guess, a little bit about doing some racetrack on that. They're talking about race relations, so on and so forth. But you got so many ministries, your solo five things, your adoption things. I mean, what kind of vision can be brought about to bring these things more and more together somehow, so that you can say to South Africa, this isn't one ministry or two ministries, this is 15 or 50 or 100, and you can be, somebody could take their. I love to see this done in America. Love to see it done. We need a research college. That's what I ought to become, a research college. That's what we ought to do. Here's what I'd like to see done. I'd like to see somebody begin to research all the work that's been done in urban neighborhoods by Christians. Not just one group. In fact, I'd like to see it done of Indianapolis. I'd like to see somebody in Indianapolis put together for us all the work, the rescue missions, the adoption agencies, the mentoring in the public schools, the food pantries, working with women caught in trafficking, sex trafficking, working with young people and getting them out of gangs, working with alcoholics and drug addicts and getting them restored. Working with communities where there's high crime, working with the mentally ill, working with the homeless. I'd like to see somebody put all those stats together and run them through the Indianapolis Star, their major newspaper, and just see what the church is doing. Because I got a lot of contact with a lot of people who are working, but many of us don't even know one from the other. Let alone having the whole community know. But applications, you need to think. I'm just trying to stir your mind. You need to come up with something. God will give you that vision. God will give you that dream. You'll go through the reality. You go through the expectations. But you'll get some application of what you need to do. And then you can pursue it for the glory of God. Because here's the thing you need to keep in mind. God has been running his world for a long time. Leaders come and go.
The only consistent thing is God Almighty. And you have to believe in the sovereignty of God. He's brought you to South Africa for such a time as this. So what is it the grace of God wants to do through your life for the glory of God? What's your talents? What's your gifts? What's your dreams? Who can you partner with? Can you flesh it out? You don't need to read books about what somebody... I read books, that's fine. You can read books, find out what somebody's doing, but half the time what they're doing won't work where you are. You're going to have to believe that you can pray, you can ask God, you can talk, you can engage one another, and you can figure out your context and your contextual leaders, and together you can come together and do it for the glory of God. God's grace has saved you. By His grace, His Spirit indwells you. By His grace, His Spirit will enlighten you through His Word. He'll burn you, He'll guide you, He will supply, and He will use you. The question is, what is the application in your life and in your ministry? You need some priority issues. I like the idea of the training institute because God has a priority on leaders. Tell people when God wants to change a culture, He calls a leader. Training leaders is critical. You need to create grace environments. To me, I tell people grace environments are environments where there's honesty, humility, transparency, repentance, forgiveness. We can make so much more progress if we were not so defensive and selfish and proud. Let's create an environment. I've talked to several people here since I've been here. I'm excited about it. I tell them I talk about grace relations a lot. I'm starting a grace relations Facebook group. So around the world, we can just Facebook. What's your challenge? What's your challenge? What are you doing? What are you doing? How does the scriptures relate to this? How does the scripture relate? We can encourage one another. We can stimulate one another. See, because I'm convinced there's no one person who has all answers. Answers that come from God's body. And I've been so excited about about some of the things going on here in South Africa. This is great. I want to do my little Facebook. I've been talking about doing it for years, so you guys put some zip in my hip. And I'm gonna start it. I've had people in different states in the United States of America. Oh, Dr. Well, why don't you start something like that? I want to be a part of it. We want to be a part. We need counsel. We need encouragement. We need help and all that stuff. And I'm like, oh, well, if we're going to do it Facebook, might as well do it international. You know what I mean? Social media. So what can you do? Here's what I want you to think about on that. Some measurables. I want you to really think about it and pray about it. You got two more days in this conference, right? Somewhere along this conference, something's going to hit you. Or maybe something already hit you and you say, well, yes, I need to do that. Well, I don't want you to come to the end of the conference with all these handouts and PowerPoints you've seen and go, woo, that's good. Went over a lot of stuff. Man, that's great. Yeah, racism when color divides. Woo! We had a conference. Boy, I think we need to do another one of those one of these years. It's awesome. And you don't do a thing. So what I really want you to think about, and what you're praying about, is pulling stuff together And I'd like you to put out, this is what I'm going to do in the next 30 days. 60 days to 90 days. Go at least 90 days out. See, you ain't going to be able to do everything. In fact, you're going to get hit with a lot of things. You're like, oh, I can do that, I can do that, I can do that, I can do that. But you need to just lock in on, here are some things that I can do. They're measurable, and I can put a deadline on it. I can get this done in 30 days. I can get this done in 60 days. I can get this done in 90 days, whatever it is. And I just want you to think about it. But by the time you get to Saturday, I want you to have formulated some things in your heart and in your mind and say, this is my dream. This is the dream that God has given me. All right, I looked at my reality. And then maybe that's what you're going to do in the next 30 days. I'm going to check out the reality. I'm going to check out the expectation. I'm going to look at the application. I've been praying. God, if I go to South Africa, I want to see through this conference lives transform. I want to see something done by the hand of God that'll make South Africa different. I don't need to come over here just to talk. I can talk at home. And you say, well, I can't hear you at home. Yeah, well, I put it on YouTube. Now, I'm here believing God, being with the rest and being with Dr. Mack and Sebring and churches and biblical counseling movement. I'm here believing that God has something great that he's doing and want to multiply in South Africa. And you are critical to what he's doing. So by the grace of God, I'm challenging you. Pray and put some measurables together. And may God be pleased that through his grace, shock this nation by what he's doing in his church, through his people, for his glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you for the people of God. And we thank you for the work of God. We're humbled that by your grace, you've entrusted us. God, that's a humbling thought that you entrusted us, putting us in the ministry. God, we are sinners and we're so weak, and we can give you all kind of excuses why you shouldn't use us. But we only have one why you should. His name is Jesus Christ. I pray that by the grace of God, you would cause us to dream biblical dreams. Pray that by the grace of God, you help us to look at reality, yes, the negatives, but more so the positives, and think about what the grace of God has done in our lives and what the grace of God has done in the lives of others around us and what the grace of God can do. And then God, help us to expect. Yes, there's oppositions, failures, and all the rest, but help us to expect that by the grace of God, you're going to save souls. You're going to transform saints. You're going to build relationships. You're going to help us in our one anotherings. And you're going to build our ministries and our impact. And then God, by your grace, help us not to just be dreamers, but executors. Help us put our applications within our sphere of influence, and help us to do something with what we've heard from the Word of God this week. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.